Jan and I have a thing we have to get to, so we're going to hold to the 10:45 thing, even if it means I only go 20, 25 minutes. All right, synecdoche. And again, synecdoche and metonymy, the difference between these are like only people who want to appear smart when they write their commentaries really worry about this. So synecdoche, kind of like metonymy. In metonymy, one word separates, represents something else. And synecdoche, a part of the thing, stands for the whole thing. So it says, man does not live on bread alone. Well, that's both a metaphor and synecdoche. Right? Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live on bread alone. That's both a synecdoche and a metaphor. What's the metaphor? What's the bread a metaphor? The Word of God, right? It's a metaphor for the Word of God. And it's a synecdoche because he says man does not live on bread alone. That he means we don't live on food alone. So here, bread means food. Okay? But we know there's more food than just bread. There's also, I don't know, vegetables and there's grapes and stuff like that. So that's a synecdoche. All right, there's lots of examples of that. Okay, let's talk about grammar a little bit. When a part of something represents the whole thing. You could say cup is a synecdoche, but it's not really because the cup is not it at all. In fact, you don't even drink the cup, not even at all. All right, but synecdoche, so man does not live on bread alone. All right, and bread means food. And there's lots of examples where we say something that represents the whole thing. I only have one example, and I'd have to think of some. So if you ask me for more, I'd have to think about it for a while, and I probably would have trouble coming up with one right away. Okay, now I want to talk about grammar a little bit more, because the rightly divide according to language, including grammar and figures of speech. Now, we already saw very early on this class, first day, that we saw two cases where a Bible writer is interpreting something in the Old Testament in a very granular way. So we saw a passage where the tense of the verb was being used to make a doctrinal point. And then we saw another one where even whether the word was singular or plural is being used to make a doctrinal point. And to his seed, and seed was singular, not plural. So he's saying he's not talking about the children of Abraham, he's talking about Jesus. Right, so therefore, if the Bible is in fact verbally inspired, as I personally believe that it is, so even down to the very words themselves, then grammar can become important. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:27. We actually used this one as an example a few months ago. When we were discussing the Lord's Supper. All right. So here we're going to look at a word and the fact of whether it's an adjective or an adverb. We're going to interpret this passage in the light of whether it's an adjective or an adverb. By the way, I believe all languages have adverbs and adjectives. Have the ability to distinguish that. And remember back in high school, they told you what an adverb is? An adverb modifies a verb or an adjective. An adverb modifies a verb or an adjective, and an adjective modifies a noun. Got it? So 1 Corinthians 11:27. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. And this is a significant distinction, I believe, and I'm pretty sure I'm giving you the right interpretation, but you know, you don't have to agree with me. For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? So that word, unworthy. The question is that an adjective or an adverb? Now, if it was an adjective, then it would be modifying a noun. And in that case, the noun would be anyone. Got it? If that was an adjective, then it would be modifying a noun. And in this case, that would be anyone. If it's an adverb, then it's modifying a verb. In that case, the verb would be eat. All right? So, are we talking about an unworthy person or an unworthy eating? Unworthy eating, correct. Okay, so people have to this very day interpreted this passage to mean that if you're in sin, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Okay? But he's not talking about the person. He's talking about the mode. In other words, if the actual thing being done that day by the church is done unworthily, then you need to stop doing it unworthily. In fact, in the context, what they were doing was they were having a meal and they were excluding poor people from their meal and some people were getting drunk. All right? So what that means is we need to do the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. We need to take careful attention to the fact that what we do is honoring Jesus or paying attention to the cross of the resurrection. So in other words, we need to design our Lord's Supper observance in a worthy way. And whether or not the people who take it need to be worthy when they take it is not even being considered in this passage. All right. So, again, now, maybe they should or maybe they shouldn't. All right. Maybe they, yeah.
So how do you decide if you want to modify a noun or a verb?
Well, it is an adverb. The Greek word is an adverb. The Greek word is, in fact, an adverb, not an adjective. Now, I have to trust the Greek people on that. Okay? But it is an adverb, not an adjective. All right? And so that's grammar. And careful attention to grammar, I think, is important. So if it's an adjective, it would modify anyone. Yes?
I think I used to, when I was a young Christian, I used to have a problem with, because some people taught me this. Remember that scripture where it says, your faith greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire.
Yeah.
I used to be taught that your faith could, you know,
right,
like gold could perish by fire or
right,
something like that. And I was like, no, it's talking about the gold, not talking about
right,
the faith.
He's describing gold. Right.
Which perishes even though refined by fire.
Right. Good. Yeah, that's another example of, I'm not sure if that's exactly
same thing,
but it's an example where we need to interpret carefully. Okay, got it? All right, and again, whether or not people should take the Lord's Supper or not, if they're in quotes in sin, all right, I don't know, for somebody to decide, but that's just not what this is talking about. If it's not what it's talking about, then we shouldn't use this passage for that. In, although it's been used that way, I've heard it used that way by people that I know. Okay, got it? Let me see. Another example of grammar is Matthew 16:18. Okay. And this is another one where the interpretation has been controversial. Oh, yes. Matthew 16. Are you kidding? Ooh, yes. Matthew 16, verse 18. All right, I'll go back to 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And, of course, he's playing on words here because Jesus gave him the name Peter, all right? Which was a Greek name. His actual name was Cephas, which was a Jewish or Hebrew or Aramaic name. And so the thing is, Peter is Petros. And Petros means pebble. But the word rock on this rock is Petra, which would mean bedrock. All right? So some people say that he's saying Peter is the rock. But no, he's using it to make a contrast. Basically, you know what church we're talking about, the whole Pope thing and all that sort of stuff, right? So some people said the rock is Peter. But that's bad grammar, all right? Because Petros, basically he's saying, you're just Peter. you're just Peter. And on this rock, the rock is not Peter. The rock is the confession that Peter gave. Now, I admit that's an interpretation. That it's not Peter is clearly implied by the grammar. The grammar does not allow Peter to be the rock, because basically saying, you're just Peter, you're just Peter, but you're just the little pebble. But on this rock, this massive boulder or bedrock. So the bedrock is not Peter. In fact, that's the opposite of what it is. So there's this entire massive church structure and doctrine built on totally bad grammar. Okay? So there are two examples.
John?
Yeah.
So when Jesus says, "and on this rock," so are we saying that's an adjective of what Simon Peter
no,
said?
No, these are both nouns. Okay, by the way, I should have gone to the next screen. Okay, Petros is masculine and Petra is feminine.
So is he considering the confession as the noun?
No. He's saying, "and on this rock," so "on this rock I will build my church." And the question is, what is this rock?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, is this rock Peter, or is this rock the confession that he made? The answer is, well, I can't prove to you that he's saying, "on this confession you just made, I'm going to build my church." I mean, that's interpretation. But what I'm saying is, it's definitely not Peter. Whatever it is, it's not Peter.
And some say it's Jesus, right?
Right, yeah, right. So, you know, I'll let you decide. But I'm saying it's definitely not Peter. Mm-hmm. And it's not some sort of human institution. It's not a church. It's certainly not a church. It's not a pope or a succession of leaders. All right. By the way, later on in this same, he did say, you know, what you establish on earth and all, you know, that kind of stuff. So it's not like Jesus didn't give any authority to the apostles. He gave them some authority, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about apostolic authority here at all. Not at all. So that's another example where correct use of grammar can be really important. Okay, got it? Okay, great. Last rule for the day. And we probably will not have time to finish this rule because I only have probably 10 more minutes to go, I think. Yeah, 5 more minutes according to Jan. All right, we got to get to L.A. We're serious about this, all right, got it? All right, so here we go. Determine, correctly distinguish between the figurative and the literal. Now, this is a huge issue. This is a very big issue on many levels. The most common sort of figurative versus literal thing has to do with the whole premillennial end time stuff, which honestly, it's not an essential doctrine, really. So, I think we sometimes overreact to some of this bad literalism stuff. All right. So how do we know a passage is to be taken figuratively? Now, here's the rule. In Scripture, you should always take things literally unless you have reason to take them figuratively. There's an exception to that, and that is in apocalyptic literature. In apocalyptic literature, you take it figuratively unless you have reason to take it literally. Now, but these are rules of thumb. These are just rules of thumb. You know, there's exceptions. Okay. Let's look at a couple of examples. Okay. One reason you take something figuratively is when to take it literally would produce an absurdity. Okay. One of those is Malachi 1, 2 through 3, who says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Right? And how about Luke 14, 23, who says, unless you hate your father and mother, yes, even your own life. To take that literally is to have an absurdity. And so that's why we don't take it literally. Okay, got it? Luke 9, 20, honestly, I don't even know what that is, so I'll have to go there. I can't remember. Luke 9, verse 60, it says here, let the dead bury their dead. Yeah, I did look at that one, actually. Let the dead bury their dead. Okay? That's an absurdity. Can a dead person bury a dead person? All right, now, which is the symbolic one, the first or the second word dead? Let the dead bury their dead. Which one is the symbol? The first one. So what's he mean, let the dead bury their dead? Context, yeah. Right, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Got it? So why do we interpret it that way? Because to not do so would be to have an absurdity. Got it? I put Malachi 1, verse 2 through 3, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But to me, that's very similar to Luke 14, what is it, 25, I guess, or 26 or whatever, unless you hate your father and mother, etc. Okay, and so... Again, we don't take those literally because it's an absurdity. Or you could say because it requires you to believe something that can't possibly be true based on other scriptures, something like that, right? So did God hate Esau? No, God loved Esau. And God blessed Esau tremendously. And He became the father of the entire nation of Edom. And he had multiple wives. I'm not sure how good that is. And became very, very wealthy. And God loved him to death. All right. But basically what he means is, I chose Jacob. Last one. When a literal interpretation implies a contradiction or an inconsistency. Last one. So in other words, if you take this one literally, that means... that something in the Bible is now wrong. So last one. Okay, let's go to John 11, 25 and 26. John 11, 25 and 26. Okay. This is I like this one. This is one of my favorite little symbolic versus literal. Okay. John 11, 25 and 26. Oh, sorry, I'm in Luke, sorry. Great. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So it says, you will live even though you die. Which one is symbolic? Or not literal? Nope. Live. You will live even though you die. Now, by the way, your interpretation is a possibly correct one. In other words, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they did not literally die. You know? And they lived. And they died spiritually. But in this case, I'm pretty sure the non-literal thing is live. Right? Thank you, Jan. We're done. All right, so one more class. And again, if you want to come to class next Saturday, having taken a verse or a scripture or section and do a little hermeneutics on it and discuss that with us, that'd be great. I probably will only have about an hour's worth of material, but you know me, I'll probably end up having more than that anyway. But, you know, I'll purposely have a sufficiently small amount of material so that we could only do you guys going over the things that you brought with you if you want. Okay? Thank you. See y'all tomorrow. How did I do? Oh, I don't mean that. I mean ending on time. Sorry. I was not fishing for a compliment.
Well, you've got so many.